Matthew
15 to 21.
As evening approached, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It is already getting late. Send the crowds away. They can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves of bread, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and said, the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Amen. As my boys might say, amen. It's supposed to go hallelujah. Oh, well, it's all right. That's okay, because you have a different task ahead of you right now. You need to get our memory verse. Oh, can you start it at least? John 17, 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes towards heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Pretty good. We'll start kind of working it a little bit later and later over the next few weeks. We'll get there. It's good to be here this morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to have you all here. And today, we're continuing our study in the names of God with a very familiar one, at least in name. Now, that's obvious. But most of you know it from the song, I would imagine, El Shaddai by Amy Grant. Anyone know the words after Shaddai? El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Well, of course Nathan would know it. That's a whole nother... Anyway, we're going to delve into that, but first, this morning, actually, I want to play just a little game. I did this last week, I came up with another one, and I've actually been having quite a bit of fun trying to come up with ways to introduce these names, which actually matter and which actually make us think about them a little bit. All right, here's the game. Now, it may sound confusing, but you'll get it. There's 2 different parts. I'm going to say a word. Okay, we're all caught up. I'm going to say a word. I want you to think in your mind what form of that word comes into your mind first. And it'll become clear after the first one. I'm going to say a word. There's going to be different ways of applying it. I want you to think in your mind which way comes to mind first. Lock it in your mind. And then when I have options up here, be honest and say which one you thought. Okay? There's no right or wrong. You all win already because you're in Christ. So the victory's won. No pressure. But just to see how many people think of different things, okay? It'll become very obvious in just a second. So when I say this word, think of what form of the word you think of first, okay? The word is two. Two. You got it? All right. Which one of you thought of A first? That form. Which one of you thought of B first? Most of you. Which one thought of C first? For whatever reason, I'm with you. I think of the C form first, for whatever reason. So, most of you thought A, B, couple C, and maybe one or two of you thought A. Alright. No right or wrong, just different ways of thinking it. Alright. You might know the next one in that one. The word is there. There. You got it? there. All right. Who thinks of A first? Michael, a couple people. Who thought of B first? B's the popular one this morning. And who thought of C first? Awesome. I think of B first, whatever reason, on this one. All right, so you got it. There's three more of this one, then we're going to switch it up. The word is, there's only two choices on this one. Prophet. Prophet. Whichever one comes to mind first. Don't read into this one too much. Who thinks of A first? You all need a sermon. No, I'm just kidding. Who thinks of B? You're just saying that because you're in a church. No, no right or wrong. Just kind of different ways of thinking about it. One or two more, then we'll switch it up. The word is I. 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 All right. Which one thought of your I first? Which one thought of I, the letter I? And which one of you thought I? Ryan got it. All right. We all know who the future pirate is. All right. One more of these. Then we'll switch it up. The word is C. C. Got it? All right. Which one thought of to see something first? Which one thought of the sea? You and Ryan need to get together. And who thought of the letter C? All right. So the whole point of this is just to say that there's different ways of thinking about something. Now, we're going to switch it up a little bit for those of you who are more visual as opposed to grammar. What image comes to mind first when you think of this word? That's not one of my options. All right. Who thought of the base of the animal first? And we'll include Batman in this one, I guess, because, you know. Who thought of the baseball bat first? Who thought of to bat your eyes? Hannah, there you go. Are you doing that at very much? Never mind. All right, couple more. This is just kind of this is fun for me to see. All right, a couple more. This word. I'm not going to say it because it actually matters. Which one? When you see this word, what do you think of first? All right, who thought of the pretty bow? Marilyn, crafty people. Jim, crafty people. Yeah, I'll take that. Who thought of a bow, as in archery? Of course, Kurt Wood. Chris Wood, I would imagine. Yep. Awesome. Who thought of the ship bow? Anyone? Oh. There we go. We have one. And who thought of to bow? Konnichiwa, exactly. All right, very cool. A few more of these. This one's interesting. What do you see first? Don't think about it too much. Who thinks of to mope around? You moped around. Who saw moped? Who was like, what is that word? All right, couple more. This one. All right. Who thought of the fish? Who thought of a guitar? Who thought of an upright? Anyone? There we go. And who thought of the bass line of a song? I had a feeling. All right, I think one or two more, and then that's it. This is fun. Fly. Who thought of the house fly? Dave? Who thought of to fly? Like on a plane. Who thought of... You know, it's we all struggle with it. Your jean fly. It's a pair of jeans and the fly. Who thought of a... Fly fish, fly like the fly fish. I did. Or who thought that you're pretty cool? You're pretty fly. I had a feeling you would, David. Anyway, all right. So the whole point of that, that's fun to kind of see what you thought of. But the whole point of that is just to say that there are multiple ways of thinking about something. There are multiple ways of thinking about a word. There are multiple ways of seeing something, applying something, and it's not necessarily wrong. It all depends on what context. After all, you could actually say, he looked fly while he zipped his fly, while he batted the fly and tied his fly while he flew. And you'd be perfectly right. Anyone remember that sentence where it's just buffalo, 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 buffalo? Look that up. Never mind. The point is, and there is a point to this, believe it or not. Actually, no, it's this. The point is, El Shaddai, our word for today, actually has a little bit of this background. And many of you may have a word in mind when it comes to El Shaddai, if you studied it all, or you may have a concept, but actually it's quite a debated word. So let's get into it just ever so briefly. Our word today is El Shaddai, not just the song. Mostly throughout Scripture, it's translated the Almighty. In fact, almost every time it's translated throughout Scripture, it's translated Almighty. There's actually a reason for this. The reason is that when the Greeks translated the Hebrew Bible into the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible written about 200 BC-ish. Whenever the translators came across this, they translated it a certain way. And the New Testament, Paul, Jesus even, relied very heavily on the Septuagint for the reading of their Old Testament scriptures. The Greeks translated this. You might think of that. Actually, that's not quite right. The Greeks translated this. Anyone want to take a stab? Thinking of that one? Pantokrator. Now, this is interesting because in the Greek, this word literally means almighty. Literally. It means the presence. It means the powerful one. It means the mightiest one. It means the ruler of all. It means the ruler of the universe. Very much like Elohim. As a matter of fact, it means someone greatly powerful. It means someone extremely powerful. It means someone who's the ruler over all. It actually appears 10 times in the New Testament. Once in 2 Corinthians 16, or 6 rather. Not, there is no 16, 2 Corinthians. If you can find that, let me know. Right along there was Jude 2, but it occurs once in 2 Corinthians and then 9 times in Revelation. As a matter of fact, which Revelation has this image of the Almighty God. The interesting thing is, out of the 48 times it appears in the Old Testament, it's actually very greatly debated what Shaddai means. You see it as Almighty. And that's an appropriate translation. That's a wonderful translation. After all, what images come to your mind when you think of the term Almighty, besides Bruce or Evan? Awesome, powerful, supreme. What does it mean to have might? What does it mean to be able to be Almighty? I don't know what comes to your mind. The thing is that in Hebrew scholars have a lot of things that come to their minds too. And I want to explore a little bit of that with you today. Offhand, if you were to look in your Bible, in the Old Testament, almost every single time you see the Lord Almighty, for instance, starting in Genesis 17:1, this is this word Shaddai. Genesis 17:1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. The word there for the Lord Almighty, you can obviously see its context. It's talking about walk with me, be blameless. You see that this entity has the power to declare someone blameless. You see that this person who declares himself Almighty, God Almighty, Elohim Almighty, Elohim El Shaddai. El is what that means. Remember last week? El Shaddai. That I may make a covenant between you and me, multiply you greatly. Obviously this being is saying he has power. His vision. He has might. So it's very appropriate there. 28 times, as a matter of fact, it appears in the book of Job. 28 times, over half, as a matter of fact. And you might recognize Job, the Almighty. He talks about wanting the Almighty's compassion. He might talk of fearing the Almighty. He might talk of wondering what the Almighty is doing. Remember Job in the middle there? He kind of goes, God, what are you doing? Job 31, I've referenced it before. Job is basically saying, look, I'm blameless in your sight. I'm blameless in the world. What are you doing up there? And how does the Almighty respond to Job? I'm the Almighty, you're not. It's like, ouch. So in some cases, we see extremely what that means. But here's the thing. I want to expand that context a little bit more. Because if you take this word, you have a very specific focus. In Greek, you have this word and it means ruler of all. Very appropriate to God. Very appropriate to Yahweh. Very appropriate to Elohim. Very appropriate to Adonai. You have it mean all absolute power. This is something we often associate with God, and we should. After all, in the beginning, God. Whatever you say next, it'll all happen because of Him. And we see that's connected with the Hebrew word shaddai, which actually means destruction or to destroy. Greatest might and be able to control things. But that's only a part. This is the main root from where we get Shaddai and our definition Almighty. And this is maybe how we tend to think of it, but there's actually a whole lot more. This is fascinating to me. Hebrew scholars tell us that the word has been debated. It means several things. In addition to Almighty, it means the overpowerer. Now, what this means is not someone who necessarily destroys or not someone who makes a wreck of things. I don't know what you think of when you think of being overpowered, but the way they mean this in Hebrew is someone who makes his will be done regardless of anything else. Someone who is able to work his will, work his plan, do what he wants regardless of anyone, anything else. The overpower of any situation, of anyone, of anything. We'll come back around to these, but just keep that in the back of your mind. The overpower. Hebrew scholars tell us that this word is debated to mean the all-sufficient one. The one who is lacking nothing. I think of sufficient and I think of the whole passage, my cup runneth over. If you are sufficient in something, that means you have enough, more than enough. One of the things that we talked about that Yahweh means is that I am who I am, I am who is, I am who was, I am who will be. The very name Yahweh, as well as El Shaddai, talks about a God who is sufficient not only on His own, but has everything, needs no one or anything else. El Shaddai. Scholars tell us that this word also sometimes means God of the mountain from the Hebrew word shadu. And this is why there was a mountain theme in the songs today. Because I found this extremely interesting. Think of all the mountains you can throughout Scripture. Mount Sinai, to where God basically pledged His covenant to the Israelites, to the Hebrews. He gave them the law. He gave them the prophets. He made them a nation. All on Mount Sinai. And if you remember in the text in Exodus, we're not going to go there, but it says the Hebrews were down there and they were looking at all the fire and all the crackling and all the, and they thought, Moses must be dead. Think of Mount Carmel and Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Asherah. This is 1 Kings 18 and 19, by the way. And Elijah says, make two altars. Douse them. And pray to your gods. And they do. And the pagan gods were jumping around. They were cutting themselves. They were chanting. They were doing all sorts of things. And Elijah's sitting there taunting him, saying, your God must be asleep. Or your God must be in the bathroom. Because nothing's happening. And you remember what Elijah does after they fail to do anything. Elijah prays, and the lightning comes down from the sky, consumes the altar, consumes all the water, and the prophets of the pagan gods go, that's not Scripture, but, you know. Think of Mount Moriah on Genesis 22, where Abraham took his son, his only son, Isaac, the only son by which God would fulfill His promises, and raised the sacrificial knife, Sicari, and about to plunge it into his chest when God says, stop, and provided a ram, or an ox. Think of the mount in which Jesus preached His sermon. And think of the Mount Golgotha on which the Lamb was raised. The God of the mountain. I don't know what the tallest mountain you've ever seen is, but man, they're big. I think I've seen Mount Fuji, I've seen Denali in Alaska. From the air, mind you, and man, they're... I love our scenery. We have hills around here. They're pretty hills. Man, true mountains are breathtaking. And mountains were a sign of stability. Mountains were a sign of blessing. Isaiah talks about how all the nations of the world will flock to the mountain of the Lord because He sits on top. God would live on top and flow blessings down. Mountains were seen as a sign of stability, of largesse, of godliness, of holiness, and of just grandeur. Because after all, who could create such a thing but God? So it's interesting, whenever you see Almighty, sometimes it is in the context of a mountain. Oftentimes talking about how the blessings will flow from it. But even the mountains bow down to El Shaddai. Even the tallest mountains. This is actually my favorite one next, and some of you may know where I'm going. El Shaddai has been told to say nourisher or provider in a very specific way. Now this is really interesting. Stay with me for a second here. Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, is based on pictures. It started out as pictures of things which represented a concept or represented a word which eventually became actual letters. For instance, right here, this symbol that you may see, this is actually an ox. Anyone know what that ox is meant to represent? The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph. Aleph. The picture of the ox says strength. Says power. Says might. Might sound familiar. It's interesting because the Hebrews, especially in Egyptian ruins and such, left pictographs at the beginning of their language. Now, even the scholars who study these say that you can't base huge theology off pictographs because obviously things change and we're not clear on some of the symbols, but they've been able to see all of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in pictures, in pictograph form. This is the pictograph for El Shaddai. And what we see here begins, Hebrew you read right to left, as many of you may know. We see the pictograph of the ox, which means strength, which means power, which means might. We see the shepherd's crook. I can't remember the name of the Hebrew letter right now. Oh, sorry. The shepherd's crook meant leader, meant guide. So right off we see powerful leader. This is more or less the pictograph for the word El, God. Now these, I can't remember these either because I'm not familiar with Hebrew very much, but I know that this one basically means to eat, this one means guide, and this one means like an arm or something. But the interesting thing is when you put all these together, it forms a word. Shad, which actually means breast, like from a mom. And so what you see here is that the pictograph, earliest Hebrew version of El Shaddai means God of the breast, God of nourishment, God of provision, God of sustenance, God who takes care of you as a mother does. I find that fascinating. So here's the thing. Whenever we look at El Shaddai, especially in Hebrew, we have to look at the full picture. Not only the God of might and power, the God of the mountain, who is revered and above all, the all-sufficient one who needs nothing, but yet the one who provides for us, nourishes us with spiritual milk and food. It's interesting because what story exemplifies who El Shaddai is better than feeding the 5,000? And I do invite you this morning, open to Matthew 14 if you're not there. We won't spend very long here. But Matthew 14. Timothy read it. It says now, and starting in verse 15, "Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go to their villages to buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. Give them something to eat.' And the disciples, rightly so, as you would say, 'You have any food? You have any food? I don't know. You have any?' Jesus, we only have five loaves and these two fish." Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." I don't know how he said it. He probably didn't say it all dramatic like that. "No, bring them to me." He probably just said it. But can you imagine being an apostle? Bring them to me. One of the apostles just told Jesus, "We have nothing. We don't even have enough here for us, really." What do you mean, bring them here to me? Bring who? The kid, maybe? Bring who? Jesus, bring them to me. He took it, blessed them, looked up to heaven, God's face, said a blessing, And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. All 5,000 men at least. Probably more like 10, 12, 14,000 people. All ate and were satisfied. I wonder what the apostles thought of things like this. I don't even know how, you know, you ever think of how this actually happened? Did they like break it and more appeared? Or did they just keep handing out and just, they never ran out? I don't know. But the whole thing, what a better picture of Jesus exemplifying and showing a God who no matter what the circumstances, we only have so much food. There is a finite amount of food. Jesus going, have faith. My will be done here. I will overpower this circumstance, so my will be done. What better example of an all-sufficient one who says, although we have nothing, you still have everything. Although you may see that you have nothing, in me, in Him, you have everything. You have all you need. Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. That's all you need. And I'll give it to you. What better example of one who is a God of the mountain making even simple things like a finite amount of bread and finite amount of fish bow down to His will? Remember the story of when they were on the Galilean Sea and that storm came up. Jesus was sleeping. How would you like to be apostle there? What is He? He's sleeping? We're going to die. And He says, ye have little faith. And He rebuked the wind and sea, and they went, who is this guy? It doesn't take a storm to show Jesus has control and is over everything in this world. Sometimes all it takes is a little piece of bread and a little piece of fish to go a long way. And what better example of a God who nourishes and provides than the example of Jesus feeding and then saying later on in John 6, now all of you who have fed on the physical things of this world, now you need to eat my flesh, drink my blood, eat and drink who I am, eat and drink spiritual things so you may have all you need. Jesus shows who El Shaddai is. Now here's the thing, church. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. It's easy to look at the Old Testament and say, yeah, of course that's who He is. It's easy to look at Jesus and read these stories and go, well, of course He did that. Of course that's the example. But how hard is it whenever our world and our life circumstances seem so finite and so powerful? How easy is it to forget that in Christ we have a Lord who serves a God who even in our worst circumstances can overpower it for His will to be done. Even in circumstances which we would never ever dream of choosing, we can know that even through the darkest dark and the most powerful evil and the deepest sadness, God can overpower. El Shaddai can overpower even this. So His will be done. I may not see the power. The crowds in the back, I don't know if they even knew where the fish and the loaves came from. They were just happy to eat. But they were blessed by it nonetheless. In the shadows of our mountains, we're in the valleys. And we can see the mountain way up there. Even though God's of the mountain, God is God of the mountain, we know that He's in the valley as well. The mountains serve to show us that, yes, God is there to remind us of that when we're in the valleys. What an amazing example of sufficiency. That not only does God say, in me, no matter what the world says, no matter what your people say, no matter what anyone says, no matter what you say, I am enough, and therefore in me, you are too. In me, you are enough. Because you were enough for me to die for. You're enough. And what an amazing example of someone, whenever we're in our spiritual famines, whenever nothing right is going on, we know that God desires to nourish us. He'll provide for us in ways that sometimes we can't imagine. Brothers and sisters, my challenge to you today is very simple, very clear, and not easy. Funny how that often is the case, isn't it? El Shaddai is real. Jesus shows who El Shaddai is, and Jesus wants to give El Shaddai to us by His grace and His love. Two things. Is El Shaddai for you just the God of the mountain, but also is He the guy, the God, who you can take the piece of bread and the piece of fish from as well? Is He real? Do you know Him? And two, do you believe that even in these moments, there is an El Shaddai walking with you? There is the God of might who can overpower anything, but also be there for you when you need a little bit of sustenance just to keep going on. I believe Jesus knew that. Not only when He did the miracles, not only whenever He fed the 5,000, not only when He healed the lepers, not only when He calmed the seas, not only when He was on the mountaintops, but He knew even on the cross, El Shaddai. Let's stand and sing.